So Mark chapter 8, we'll begin reading again in verse 14 down through verse 21. Very short review, and then we'll look at how Jesus handled this event. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?" They said to him, 12. "And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now you may want to make a little notation in your Bibles by noting that in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do you not see or understand?" And then he closes out what he says to them in verse 21 by saying, "Do you not yet understand?" So what is Jesus' concern? His concern is that they have a proper understanding, right, of what he was saying. Now we saw that Jesus is building upon two previous events, probably within the last, say, anywhere between 2 to 4 months that this had gone on. He mentions the feeding of the 5,000, and he also mentions the feeding of the 4,000. And of course, the result of that is that we walk away saying, truly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He perhaps was meditating on the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had come to him in verse 11 and were tempting him by arguing with him, trying to persuade him to give a sign from heaven in order to test him, that his denial of that sign, his emphatic denial of that sign, and his thinking about that situation perhaps gave him a consciousness of what the root problem was. And the root problem was the way that they approached the scripture, their teaching of that. And so here they are in the boat. And of course, how many loaves did they have just a few hours earlier? Jesus had gave them how many baskets full? Seven full large baskets of bread and of fish. And Jesus implies that the giving or the taking up the remainder of this food was intended for what group of people? Was for the disciples, right? He said, "Have you forgotten this?" And what were they concerned about? They were concerned that they had taken no bread, meaning for themselves and, of course, for the Lord. And Jesus brings out here, he was giving them commands, imperatives, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Matthew brings out the third party, that is, of the Sadducees. And leaven is a symbol of something that permeates a substance. In other words, you're not quite sure that it's there, but if it's in the bread and the circumstances are appropriate and that bread begins to heat up, what happens with that little bit of yeast that's in that bread? It begins to cause that bread to what? To rise because of the gases that are coming out of that leaven or out of that bacteria begins to leaven the whole lump that is there. And he says that teaching is that way. even true with good teaching is that way. You remember Jesus said the sower goes out and what? He sows, and that seed is the word of God, and it falls on soil that is on the wayside, soil that has thorns and briars, thorns that are exposed to the heat of the day. And some of that seed falls on good soil, and it does take root, and it does grow, doesn't it? And that seed grows first by the seed, and then the blade comes up, and then the little leaves come out, and eventually it brings forth the fruit that is there. And so, but bad seed is also the same way. The bad seed of the tares is the same way. False teaching takes root, and it begins to permeate through the lives of people. And so we saw that Jesus is referring to that teaching. He doesn't tell them that. He expects them to come to that understanding of what this is. And of course, the Bible says in Matthew that at the end of Jesus' guidance, these questions that he asked them, then they understood that he wasn't talking about leaven of bread, he was talking about leaven of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were experts at what? We could just sum it up this way, two ways. Experts at setting aside God's word and then making God's word ineffective. They were experts at doing this. And so we need to make sure that when we're approaching the Bible, that we're approaching it, we want to know what it is saying, not what we think that it's saying and trying to fit our theology into the Bible, but coming to the Bible and letting the Bible speak to us, right? And so we want to let that happen. That's what good preaching is, okay? It's not me taking the Bible and crafting some type of homiletical sermon that really impresses or puts different pieces together, whether or not they're in the same context or not. Bible preaching is echoing what is said in whatever section of Scripture that you are looking at. And so we don't want to set aside what God says. We don't want to reinterpret what he says. We don't want to redefine what he says. We want to know exactly what the text is saying to us. He warns us about that. And of course, you know, by your own testimony and also by hearing preaching in general, you know that there's a lot of this type of teaching that goes on in churches today. And so we need to be beware of that. There's the teaching of the Sadducees, which basically was liberalism that would creep into the hearts of people. And then there was the political interest of the Herodians. And by the way, Jesus is not that far away from the palace of Herod himself when he mentions to be careful and to watch out for the Herodians. It's real easy for this age to creep into our Christianity. It's real easy for the primary interest of this age to become our primary interest. And I've seen many churches that make their interest the same as the interest of the culture, and that's very appealing to people. They'll come to a church that conforms to that. But to make our interest what God says, well, that's a different ballgame in some cases altogether. We talked about them talking about, verse 16, that they were discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And I generated this imaginary situation. Jesus didn't say this, but we would say something like this, like, what's your problem? I gave you seven baskets of bread and fish, and nobody had enough intelligence to at least put one basket in the boat. Don't ask me to give you any more money or any more bread. I gave it to you, and you're just a poor steward of it. And aren't you thankful that Jesus keeps giving, regardless of whether our stewardship is good or bad? I've often mentioned this way. We all have poor stewardship in some area. Okay, no, nobody is a steward like our Lord. Okay, and so we need to take serious this warning, this command that the Lord gave. And that brings us to verses 17 and following, where our Lord, who is aware of this misunderstanding, and by the way, if the disciples could misunderstand and they were with him and could see him and could touch him and could handle him, how much more easy would it be for us to mishandle what he said? And so they were misunderstanding his commandment. And so you'll note in verse 17, Jesus was aware of this. And he gives to them five questions in order to guide them to the right understanding. There is rebuke in here as well as guidance to that. And we may note that Jesus never told them, look, the leaven is the teaching. They came to that proper understanding. So let's look at these five questions very quickly, and then I'll bring two concluding sub-ingredients in here for our consideration here tonight. Here's the first thing he says. Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? And the emphasis there in our English translation is on why. Why are you even having this conversation? In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, you have me, right? Did I not provide extra feeding after the 5,000? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Did I not provide extra after the 4,000? Of course, he did do that. So why are you even having this conversation? And of course, Matthew adds, very interestingly, he says, O men of little faith. And I'll come back to that in the conclusion of the message. I want to address exactly what he means by O men of little faith. But folks, why are they having this discussion? It's not even appropriate, right? God provides us our daily bread, does he not? And frankly, if he doesn't provide our daily bread, as much as we may not like that, it just means that the Lord's answering your prayer about diet. You said, oh Lord, I want to lose weight. And he doesn't give you food to eat. And you say, oh Lord, I want to gain weight. Right? In other words, does he not know best? Yes or no? But that's a hard thing for us to come down to that understanding. What we think is if God did not give us something to eat, we think God doesn't love us. Right? That's our sinful nature. But can we trust him? Has he not provided? You know, many of us, not all of us, but many of us really have never had a day of really being truly hungry. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so here, why are you even having this discussion that we have no bread? You have one loaf, and if I need to multiply it, could Jesus do that? Yes. He could do that. That's the first question, and a form of rebuke, you men of little faith. The second question has this. Do you not, verse 17, see or understand? In other words, are you people without open eyes of understanding? Jesus expected them to what? Understand. He expected them to understand. He expected more out of the disciples than what he was getting from them. And I think that's true of us, right? Many times we'll say this, we know more than we live or practice, right? Jesus expects more out of us, and he was expecting more out of them. And it was, I think, with a sense of an emotion of frustration with them that they didn't have understanding about this. So he says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Can you not see? I can't imagine what the disciples were thinking, right? Can you not understand? He expected them to understand, and he expected more out of them after being with him all these many months and years. The third question comes down to verses 17 and 18. Do you have a hardened heart? Then he quotes, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Okay, everybody see that? Okay. He's actually quoting, I'm not sure which passage he's quoting from, but this quote of having eyes, do you not see, and having ears, do you not hear, come out of two passages of Scripture in our Old Testament. One from Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 2, and the other from Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 21. Both of these contexts are dealing with the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity, the exiles that went into Babylonian captivity. It was in that same time period. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel both said that that nation did have eyes, but they what? They couldn't see. Did they have ears? But they couldn't hear. Jesus is saying, are you that way? Are you 12 men that way? That you do have ears, but you're deaf to what I'm saying. You're deaf to understanding what I'm saying to you. All of you have eyes, but are you blind to the truth that I'm trying to communicate to you? And then he says in verse 18, do you not remember? In other words, they all had brains, did they not? But do you have dementia when it comes to spiritual things? That's basically what he's saying there. That really was a rebuke, wasn't it? And so, folks, that is the evidence of a hardened heart. A hardened heart is someone who is like the Pharisees. Did they have a hard heart?
Yeah.
Or like the Sadducees? Did they have a hard heart? Did the Herodians have a hardened heart? In other words, those men who came and tested him and said, show us a sign from heaven, couldn't see that he was the sign. They couldn't hear that the words that he was saying to them weren't the words of men, but were the very words of God. This was the Son of God, the Messiah in human flesh. And they definitely were not remembering all the other miracles that he's already what? He's already done. Are you like that? Jesus is asking them. And folks, we need to be careful that we're not like that. And so fourthly, the fourth question here is concerning their memory. It says in verse 19, all right, let me test your memory. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? Now, he stops right there, right? He's waiting for a what? For an answer. Okay, what did they say? Did they get it right?
Yes.
Amazing, isn't it? You passed Bible trivia. Then he says in verse 19, how many pieces did you pick up there? Verse 20. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And he pauses and they say,
seven.
Were they right?
Yes.
Now what Jesus is emphasizing here is the quantity of what was left over. Right? How many large baskets were there? Or how many baskets full of broken pieces? He's emphasizing the quantity, right? He just didn't feed the people that were there and they took up nothing afterwards. He fed more than what was necessary, right? And of course, they said, and they gave the right answer, they passed Bible trivia. And you know what? I bet we could. Then his last question, verse 21, do you not yet understand? In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. Your memory's great. You passed the test. But you don't have any understanding what this communicates. Everybody with me? Can we know the facts and miss what the facts are supposed to communicate to us? The answer to that is yes. And folks, that's a warning to us that we not be this way. And it's also warning us to be careful how we evaluate. Many times, you know, children will get up and they will quote. There's a church, and the pastor was telling me that he was listening to his children quote all of the prison epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right? They were quoting them one after another. And you say, they're so spiritual. No, the question is, do you understand what you're reading, right? Do you understand what you are saying? And that takes maturity, doesn't it? It takes growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And this was a constant refrain with the disciples. Go back to chapter 4 of the book of Mark and look at verse 13. He said to them, do you not understand this parable about the seed and the sower? Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Why don't you understand this? Or go over to Mark chapter 6 and look down at toward the end of that chapter in verse 52. They got in the boat and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished, verse 52, because they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. Now look at this. But their hearts were... Okay. Can believers not have a permanent, stubborn, hard heart? But can their heart be hardened? Answer? Yes. How would you know that? Because there's something here, you know the facts, and if somebody brings it to your knowledge, you can answer the question, but you don't have the understanding of what that's trying to communicate. And that's what we try to do in preaching, right? Not just give you the facts, but give you the actual understanding of what this communicates. Look over in Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 18. The disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him because it does not go into his heart? They should have what? They should have understood. But they didn't understand. And of course, we conclude in Mark chapter 8 and look down at verse 17. And I mentioned this before. He says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Verse 21. And he kept saying to them, do you not yet understand? And folks, when you're in a state of being a new believer, I just want to give a warning about this. There is a danger as a new believer of engaging yourselves in matters of Christian truth that have been debated for a long time and you're trying to get the understanding in 5 minutes. Or you're saying to yourself, "Pah, that's easy." And there's been a lot of ink spilt throughout Christian history over that subject. Like the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, right? A lot of ink on this. Someone newborn says, I got it. Now, I'll never forget Dr. Mark Minnick, who pastors in Greenville, was mentioning that when he was in seminary, he got involved heavily in some forms of hyper-Calvinism. And he went and talked to Dr. Bob Jones III about it. And Dr. Bob listened to him. And when he got through, he said, would you do me a favor? And Dr. Mannix, he wasn't a doctor then, he said, what? He said, Would you lay that topic aside until you finish your seminary degree and then pick it back up? And Dr. Minnick said, okay, I'll do that. And it saved him, because he came to understand with more maturity the issues that were there, right? And sometimes we do that, right? And so just be careful about that. There are things that you say to yourself, you know what, this is kind of where I'm at with this, but there is a historical, you know, debate and conversation about this, and maybe I'll wait until I study through the whole New Testament before I try to land my airplane on something like that. And so there you defer, and like the disciples did, they deferred to the Son of God with this. And so Matthew comes and says to us, fills out the story a little bit, that when Jesus says in verse 21, do you not yet understand, that he also made this statement, I'm not talking about bread. So Jesus did emphatically say they're on the wrong subject, right? They're hunting down the wrong avenue for the understanding of this. But he never tells them what the leaven is. In fact, in Matthew, what he does is repeat the command. He says, I'm not talking about bread. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Matthew says it was at that point, after all this guidance, why are you discussing that you have no bread? Do you not have eyes of understanding? Is your heart hardened like in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel? What's wrong with your memory? Don't you remember this? Then they understood that he was not talking about bread. He was talking about their what? Their teaching. That the teaching is there. Just a beautiful way the Lord deals with us, right? And he does ask questions. Good sermons ask questions. And the reason why good sermons ask questions is because you have to answer it. If you're paying attention and you hear a question, you'll answer it in your head. Okay? There's a question that is there. So let me give two concluding emphases that are not the main point. The main point we covered this morning. But these are two additional ingredients that make up the warning. Okay? Number one. Jesus expects us to use our eyes and our ears and our memory to come to a right understanding of what he says. Everybody hear that? Okay. Does Jesus expect us as believing people, as human beings, to use our ears? What's he talking about? Hearing what he what? What he says. Does Jesus expect us to use our eyes? Not our physical eyes, but the eyes of our understanding to see from the Scripture, right? What went on in his ministry. Does the Lord expect that? The answer to that is, yes, he does. And in our situations of life, does he expect us to remember his deeds? He does he not? And folks, I really identify with this because in so many cases, my memory fails and my understanding is not correct. Not if you give me a quiz, but when you put me in a situation where I have to use what I know. Right? It's the use of what I know. And I've run across this so many times. Someone will come to me. They'll have a situation, and they'll say, you know, I just don't know what to do. And I'll say, I may quote a verse, I may, give some direction in the Bible. And this is what they say to me. This has happened so frequently. They'll say, I knew that. Well, of course you knew that. What did I do? I reminded you. Yes? I reminded you of what you already knew. The Lord expects us to use our ears, hearing what the text says, to use our eyes to see what the text is imaging in our minds, to use our memory to remember what He said in every situation of our lives. Amen? He doesn't say to us, remember how you felt. He said, use your eyes of understanding, use your ears so that you hear in your inner man and to remember what I said. To remember what I said. What had the disciples seen? Had they seen anything? Yes or no? Yeah. Had they seen the feeding of the 5,000? Had they seen the feeding of the 4? Did they see the baskets that were left over? They had they not? Had they seen people healed? Had they seen disabled people walk? Had they seen demons cast out of people? The answer to that is yes. They had seen all of that. What did they fail to do? Remember. Had they heard anything Jesus taught? Did Jesus teach them anything? He had been teaching them things. And folks, I want to ask you this question. What have you seen in God's Word? What have you heard from the Scriptures? How much teaching have you heard and understood these past years? Just from the pulpit, let alone of what you've been doing, whatever you've been doing individually. And yet, in spite of all that, they fail to understand in the midst of a new situation. That's where I really identify. And folks, this isn't the only place where our Lord brings this out. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's writing to Timothy. And he tells Timothy in verse 1 to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a what? A good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. Everybody got that? You see the soldier? Okay, look at verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the what? Everybody see that? You got a soldier, you got an athlete. Look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his shares of the crop. So you got a soldier, you got an athlete, and you got a farmer. Now look at what Paul writes in verse 7. Consider what I say. Now the word consider means think about it. Think of what I say, and the Lord will give you what? So does Paul give to Timothy the explicit understanding of what he wrote? No. The answer is no. What does the Lord expect of you? He expects you to think about it, doesn't he? He expects you to meditate on it. He expects you to remember other passages of Scripture. He wants you to know the context of it, does he not? He wants you to remember it. He wants you to see it. Can you see a farmer sowing? Can you see a soldier battling? See? And he wants you to think about it because in thinking about it, the Lord, by His grace, will give you the understanding. And folks, this is true of all the Scripture. Jesus is not communicating to us apart from understanding. He's not communicating to us apart from our hearing the Word of God. He's not communicating apart from us seeing what the text is saying, right? He wants us to see, he wants us to hear what he says, and he wants you to think about it, and he wants you to lay scripture upon scripture, and he wants you to see that picture, and the Lord, by his grace, Lord willing, gives you the what? He gives you the understanding. Well, let me ask you this as we go back to Mark. Did the Lord give them the understanding? When the Lord said to them, I'm not talking about bread. Why are you talking about bread? Don't you have eyes of understanding? Is your heart hardened? Are you not using your eyes? Are you blind? Are you not using your ears? Are you deaf? Are you not using your mind? Do you have dementia? What's wrong with your memory? Don't you remember the 5,000? Don't you remember the 4,000? Don't you understand? And the Bible says at that point, you know what they were doing? Were they listening to him? Were they remembering? Were they thinking about it? And Matthew says, then we understood. He wasn't talking about the leaven of bread. He was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees. And folks, that's what we have to do. Amen? Amen? Circumstances come in our life because God wants you to go beyond knowledge to wisdom. He wants you to know how to take that knowledge and to apply it, to come to an understanding of how to use it. And you remember Proverbs. The man talks to his son and he says, the Lord lays up wisdom and understanding for the righteous. He does this for us if we'll seek him for that understanding. And of course, you know James, right? James talks about rejoice when you come under temptation. And he says, all right, are you under temptation? Do you not have wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him, and the Lord will give it to him. That doesn't mean that you're laying on your bed, totally passive, inactive. It means you've got the Bible, right? You're looking, you're searching, you're hearing, you're remembering, you're seeing. And the Lord gives that wisdom to you. That's a gift, isn't it? That the Lord does that. So this is the first emphasis that I want to lay at our feet tonight. And that is, are you using your eyes? And are you using your ears? And are you using your memory to come to a right understanding of what he's saying to us? Very important that we grow in that area, right? Children don't understand this, right? Little children always come to snap decisions. They always know what's happening. And usually it's always centered around who? Them. And we say, well, you're just acting like a little child. Okay? But when you grow up, you understand it's not about you. It's about others. It's about edification of others. And hopefully you're saved. And the wisdom starts coming down. And you start making mature decisions. And that's when you realize, you know what? I think I'm an adult now. Right? Total different understanding about these things. Secondly, I want to ask this question. What had they failed to understand? And the key is Jesus' rebuke. He says to them, you men of little faith. Everybody hear that? You men of little faith. Now, he's not speaking to lost people when he says that. He's speaking to who? To the disciples. They were believing. Now, I understand Judas was lost, but he's speaking to the majority of that. They were acting like men of little faith. And I want to talk about that phrase because we hear that phrase a lot about the importance of faith. Brethren, he's not saying to them, let me remove some things that he's not saying. He's not saying that if they had more faith, they would have taken bread. Right? He's not saying that when he says, oh, ye of little faith, right? He's not saying, well, if you had more faith, then you would have asked me to multiply that one loaf of bread that we had. He's not saying that. That's commonly taught. You know, if you had more faith, you'd be healed, right? He's not saying that when he's talking about, oh, you men of little faith. He's not saying, oh, if you had more faith, you would be healed. Or if you had more faith, you'd be able to pray the bread down from heaven. Or if you had more faith, this or that. In other words, it's not a man-centered thing that they're missing. When he says to them, old men of little faith, it was their faith was little about him. They were failing to fully be persuaded about who he is. Who was he? Who was Jesus? He's the Son of God, is he not? Folks, if they would have really walked in a full persuasion that who they had in the boat was the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one that commanded the earth to bring forth fruit, if they really understood that full deity of the Godhead was in the boat with them, why would you have a discussion about having no bread? Right? You wouldn't even need to have that discussion. You would just say, God, give us this day our daily what? Bread. In other words, they were not yet as fully persuaded about who he is than what they should have been. And folks, I want to present this to you. You may have never ever thought about this. But one of the processes of sanctification is coming to greater and greater persuasion about who he is. Initially, you come to Christ, you know you're a sinner, right? And you know you need to be saved, and you know that Jesus died on the cross, and you do know that he's God in human flesh, but having all that knowledge is different than being in a situation with no bread, and you are fully persuaded that he is God in human flesh, and you can ask him, give us this day our daily bread, and he will. That's a different situation. And folks, it's these situations of life that bring out the fact that we have little faith. We do have faith, right? But it's little about being persuaded who he is. And as I wrote down two commentators to think, oh, the pastor's just, you know, he's on this, you know, a little hobby horse is. One commentator wrote, quote, they failed to perceive who Jesus really is. Everybody hear that? Okay. We know he's God, but you know, to see God move, to see God's favor, that's a different ballgame, isn't it? It's a different ballgame to learn whatsoever situation you're in, whether you're rich and are full, or whether you're poor and have nothing, to be content. Because you are his. Can we nod our head? That's a totally different ballgame, isn't it? And folks, part of my sanctification is coming to greater and greater persuasions that he is who he says that he is. We are notoriously God suspicious. We know the facts. We know they're there, but will he do it for me? I mean, I know he'll do it for this brother or this sister, right? Or you. I mean, I can pray for that. I can see that in your life. Hallelujah. But me? Yes, he can do it for you. Another commentator wrote, quote, they failed to grasp the divine identity of the one who was in the boat with them. Folks, our failures in our Christian life, and did they fail? They're talking about bread, right? They're missing the whole point. Our failures in our Christian life are failures to know and be persuaded about the person of our faith. Not the fact that I have little faith, and if I have a whole lot of it, you know, then, you know, I could go out and say, you know, may there be a building here. Poof, and here it is. Right? There's an element of that. When you're fully persuaded about God, then you have the confidence to go to God, right? But he's not talking about you need more faith and you'd be able to do more miracles, or you'd be healed, or you wouldn't be lame, or, you know, whatever you want to put with that. He's not talking about us in that sense. He's saying you're not persuaded about who I am. And that means that I'm going to come to greater and greater persuasions that Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. And that's the theme of this book, right? That's the whole point of what is going on here. And you'll remember the other time when he said to them, do you not yet understand? And he got up and he said, peace, be still. And you know what they said? They said, who is this man? You don't know who this man is? Who is this man that commands the winds and the waves and they obey him? See, they are growing in their persuasion, aren't they? That God the Son has come down from heaven and he took on human flesh and human personality. And he walked on this earth. And it was really God in the flesh who died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. And his body really died, yes? And his body really was raised from the grave. And he's really at the right hand of God. And he's really coming back again. And when he breaks through the clouds, I'm not going to be shocked. I'm not going to say, whoa, you're really bright. Right? I'm not going to do that. Why? Because through the Scripture, my faith has been growing, right? Growing not only in the knowledge of God, but in the persuasion that he is who he has said that he is in the pages of my Bible. And folks, one day when we see him face to face, you'll be fully persuaded forever. Let's pray.